Oh,
the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Number 65. The meetings that have been allotted to me, I had it on my heart to speak about evangelism and to be an encouragement and give some practical, perhaps, instruction about carrying out the gospel to the lost. You know, when I got praying about it this morning, I had such a tremendous burden in my soul. I don't understand it, to tell you the truth. But I kind of got turned around. And instead of starting with that, I want to get around to that subject. I want to talk about the gospel here this afternoon. This is not designated a gospel meeting, but I do have a tremendous burden on my soul. We're getting close, like Dave was saying this morning, to the coming of the Lord. And I can think of nothing more tragic than the Lord coming and a few sitting out there in the audience left behind. I don't know where you are. I do know from the Word of God some very serious things. One that really makes me step back and think is that when the Lord Jesus was here in this world, He had 12 apostles. He sent them out. Nobody ever doubted the veracity of those 12 apostles, but one of them was false. Jesus knew it all the time. The other disciples had no idea when Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me," who He was talking about. Had no idea. And if one of 12 were false, we've got about 250 here, that's what I heard, that are scheduled to be here. How many here have never really come to grips with the gospel? I know most of you have been brought up in Christian homes. I know most of you have been brought up, what we sometimes use the expression, in the assembly. Sometimes we use the expression, we're born into the assembly. It kind of concerns me, that expression, sometimes. You're really not born into the assembly. You might be born into a family that brings you to assembly meetings. That's true. But unless you're born of God, born again, you're not born into the assembly. What scares me is to think that there might be those here who are baptized and even breaking bread, and you are headed straight for hell. Where are you? I can only see the outside. But you know what happens, I really believe, is that none of us get sufficiently, I'll have to say for myself, the sense of what it means that we have to do with God. Let's read a verse in Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to begin with verse 12. For the word of God is quick. That's the word, the old English word for living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You have to do with God. And you know what happens sometimes? I see it happen a lot. Young people are taught, sometimes being brought up in the meeting, to conform to what you are expected to conform to. And if you want to do something out of line, well, you better be a long ways off so that none of the brethren see you. And we have a fear of brethren. But we never have learned to know what it means to fear God. And let me tell you, when you get to know God as the way He's revealed in the Scriptures, it's a mighty serious thing. God knows absolutely every detail of your life. The reason I say these things, dear young people, and maybe older ones too, because I don't know your heart here as I look at you, is because I see, after a while of making this profession of faith in Jesus, that we go off and we tell lies. Did you know that God finds a lying tongue an abomination? Did you know that He's standing right beside you, listening when you tell a lie? You may think that by that lie you've pulled the wool of your mom and dad's eyes, or maybe the brethren's eyes. You are deceiving yourself worse than anybody else. Please bear with me. I'm going to talk straight this afternoon because it's a burden the Lord has laid on my heart. I just fear that there's a generation here that is going to be alive on the earth when it comes time for what is the Scripture calls the apostasy. And it's the open giving up of everything we profess to hold. And I fear that there are too many that have the knowledge of these things but have never gotten it down into your heart and soul. Yeah, maybe you can tell the gospel. But have you ever come to grips with God yourself about your sins? I was mentioned the other day in a meeting about young people who like to listen to rock music. I hope I don't chop off your ear by saying this. I only mean you're good. But do you realize what the origins of that stuff is? It is satanic. Remember an African, evidently, that was brought over to the United States by some missionary. And he came up to the missionary that brought him back after a while and totally scandalized and saying, those Christian young people, they're listening to that heathen music that we have over in Africa. It's for people that have to do with satanic rituals. How come they listen to that? I was back east not long ago and a brother came up to me, a younger brother, and told me, please warn our young people about that. I don't know, brother, young person, if you like that. I don't find it music, to tell you the truth. But I had one young person say to me, I don't listen to the lyrics, I just listen to the sound of the music. Dear young person, there is satanic influence involved with rock music. And I know some other young people who Even sometimes you hear at conferences, dabble with alcohol. I don't understand what the purpose is. Do you establish some status symbol by doing those kind of things? I don't understand. Maybe you do. But what kind of a status symbol is that? What God calls us to in the Word of God is repentance toward God. There is a vast stream of perdition that is running through the course of time, and it's sweeping young people down to destruction. And unless you recognize it, unless you turn from it, unless you repent, you're going to get swept along with it. Some years ago, my brother and I were in Bolivia. And if you've ever been in Bolivia, it's a country in the high plains and then down towards between the high plains and the eastern jungles, where you get a lot of river valleys, but the mountains are very barren, and so when it rains hard, it doesn't absorb any of the rain. It all comes down, and there's flash floods. And sometimes dry riverbeds that generally we negotiate with the Jeep or a vehicle become raging torrents in a short order. One time, with another brother, I was trying to cross one of those raging torrents. And I must say, I was impressed with the power of that torrent. As much as we wanted to cross, straight across that river, we put our arms on each side, on each other's shoulders. We left our shoes on because we couldn't negotiate the rocks in the stream without the shoes on. And we started in at a wide spot where we thought it'd be shallower. For as much it never got above our waistline, we got shoved way downstream. We're in an awful stream of perdition, young people. And if you don't recognize that we are in a world that is hurling on to destruction, and repent of some of the things you might find you like, but are connected with that system that is going in that direction, I fear the direction you're going. I want to go to the book of Romans this afternoon and to take up, perhaps in a brief way, the first three chapters. The first three chapters really establish the guilt of the human race before God. I'm going to start by reading the verse that kind of summarizes the first three chapters. Chapter 3 and verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Here's the sentence of God on the whole human race, guilty before God. That's a solemn, a serious thing. You know why I speak so straight to you, dear young people, and older ones too, is because being brought up in a Christian home with Christian friends, we tend to think, I'm really not at the level of the rest of the people out there in the world. I've really been preserved. I'm not at that level. But if you're going to come to grips with God about the question of your sins and His salvation, you're going to have to know what it means to repent. And repent means a change of mind. And if you think You're all right. If you think that you've done all right, you've got a pretty good testimony as to your position before God. I want to ask you this afternoon to repent, because the whole world is guilty before God. And if you don't realize that you are guilty before God, you will never appreciate the salvation that God has provided for us. And that's why the first three chapters, you read, there's a lot of negative content in those chapters. A lot of negative content. Why? Because he's convincing us how guilty we are. Let's just read a few of those parts just to show it in chapter 1, going back to chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Nobody on planet Earth will have an excuse when they stand before God in judgment. One of the questions I get thrown at me a lot: what about the heathen in the jungles? They have a testimony too. It may not be the testimony that you have, but they have the trees, the plant life around them. They have the birds, the animals, the stars, the sun and the moon to tell them that there is a God that is powerful. His eternal power and Godhead is clearly known by the things that are made. So they do have a testimony. They too are without excuse. But you have had much greater testimony in the book we hold in our hands, the Word of God. And it says here, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's certainly the day we live in. People think they are so smart. You know, it used to be that when truly wise men would confess that they didn't know much at all, and that the more that a person learns, the more they know that they don't know much at all yet. That's a truly wise person. But here in today's world, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. They set God completely out of their knowledge. They don't want the knowledge of his ways. They are fools. Not what I say, it's what God says. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Notice the descent. Man is the highest in his creation. Then the birds, because they fly up high. Then the four-footed beasts, and then the creeping things. You get right down to wallowing in the mud. They think that these things are God. Don't think that this country is not losing the knowledge of God. It is. Big time. I was surprised over in Wyoming there, a few times that I've visited there, where the Levens live in Afton, Wyoming, is 90% Mormon. And you know, the Mormons present something that seems really nice, outwardly speaking. Nice young fellows coming around knocking at the doors. They profess to have this family life, but they've completely lost the knowledge of the true God. And in Afton, like I say, there's 90% Mormon. It is heathen territory. United States of America, but they're heathen. Because they believe that a man can become God, and that God was a man like we are one time, completely foreign to this book. They believe that Jesus had three wives before he was crucified. They've completely lost the revelation that we have in the Bible. And they're sucking millions of people behind them. Tragic. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. Verse 24, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even though women did change their natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lusts, men toward men, working men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all righteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Sometimes people say, well, I don't do all that bad stuff that's listed there. But they sit in front of a box in their homes, and they watch people doing it, and they have pleasure in watch people doing it. Does that nail anybody? I can say, dear young people, I have a heart, a natural heart, that wants that direction. I'm not putting myself up here as if I've got it all solved. I struggle to reckon as dead that principle of sin in my life as well. But I say we've got to recognize where it comes from. And that's what's wrecking this world. That's what's carrying it downward to the pit. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou hast that judgest and dost the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? God is good, and what he wants to lead us to is repentance. Let me explain what repentance is in a simple way. Pent comes from the root, Latin root, to think. Repent means to rethink. It means a change in your thinking, a change of mind. A person who repents does not like to continue to go on sinning. He's changed his mind about it. But I see in today's world a lot of people who make a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus and then says, well, you can go out and you can party a bit and you can drink a bit. I say, I wonder if they have ever repented. And that is an awful, solemn thing. We have examples in the in the Scriptures of those who made profession of faith in the Lord Jesus. One was named... Let me just... slips my mind. It's in Acts chapter 8. Simon the sorcerer was his name. He was a sorcerer. As a sorcerer, he was known to be some great one. Then a greater power came to Samaria where he lived. And he says, I'd better join up with this greater power. It's greater power than what I have. And so it says, Simon also believed and was baptized. Probably people carried that news around the city. Do you hear the news? Simon believed. He's been baptized. That sorcerer guy. But what was his purpose in joining the Christian profession? What was his purpose? When Peter and John came down there, they began to lay hands on those that had received the word so that they would receive the Holy Spirit. And he comes up with some money in his pocket. He says, here, take this. Give me that power too. He still wanted to be a power figure in Samaria. He had never repented. Where's Simon the sorcerer now? We don't have any reason in the Scripture that I know about to believe that he was ever saved at all. And if that's the case, he's in a lost eternity. So it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. God has given you an opportunity to repent. You think good about yourself? You think you are all right? Let's think God's thoughts here this afternoon. Go over to the third chapter, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Can I set myself up and say, I'm a notch above those people out there? No, in no wise. For we have before proved Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none that do it, that none righteous, no, not one. I used to look at that and I said, man, I can't really figure that one out. There seems to be some really pretty good living people in the world around. You know why I came to that conclusion? Because I was only looking on the outside. And outside, looks can deceive you. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Dear young brother and sister in the Lord Jesus, you who profess to be true believers, I challenge you in the presence of God to search your heart. Have you accepted God's testimony against you? Have you? The reason I speak as straight as I do is because I want to see you on firm foundation on the ground that Scripture shows us here. And it is to accept God's testimony that there is none righteous, no, not one. Go down to verse 22, the end of the verse. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's an awful leveling verse. I mean, it doesn't allow me to put my head an inch above the worst criminal in the state penitentiary. I can't do it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I have to put myself beside him and say, according to what God's word tells me, there is no difference. Somebody gave an illustration that I thought was quite helpful, because we like to understand things sometimes.
And sometimes when we make statements like that, we can't understand what in the world we're talking about. There is no difference between me and that bad criminal in the penitentiary. The illustration was this. Take two rotten eggs. I don't know if anybody's dealt with any rotten eggs. But anybody that lives out in the country maybe and has chickens, when they lay eggs in a spot where it gets kind of hot and they're not discovered immediately, why, sometimes they're rotten when they're found. But rotten eggs have a potent, awful smell. Here we got two rotten eggs in our hand. Oops, one fell. We broke. What a stench. This one in my hand doesn't smell that bad. But I have to say, because they're both rotten, there is no difference. Out of that one that got dropped on the ground and broken, the stench came out of it. This one, the stench didn't come out of it. But I have to say, there is no difference between that one and this one. That one got broke. That one, the stench came out of. And you might say, that person in the penitentiary, the stench came out of him. But when I look at my own condition before God, I have to say, there is no difference. God, in His mercy, has not allowed the stench to come out of my life. But I think this is so important, dear young people. You know why? It's because we're living in a culture that is humanistic. And people focus on themselves, what they think, what they want. They think they are the center of their world. God? Did it say something about God? Yeah. Oh, yeah, if you want to believe in God, you can, but He's somebody way out there that really doesn't relate to life. I make decisions in my life. I determine where I want to go. I do what I like. This is the culture we're living in. And it rubs off on us. And unless you realize that it is a stench before God, you are not going to come to think God's thoughts about it. And you will never appreciate the salvation of God until you realize what you are by nature. The complete ruin of man as we are naturally in this world. Don't get me wrong, I'm not picking points with anybody here. I don't know any bad stuff about anybody here. Please understand me. I'm not pointing at anybody here. I'm pointing at my own heart. What I've said this afternoon applies to me. But what scares me is that there are people, young people perhaps, maybe older ones too, that are here that have never accepted the testimony of God as to what they are naturally. And they're still focused on themselves. You know, our country, I'm amazed at how self-centered our country is. We are living in a country that is not a happy country. I go to Latin America, a lot of those countries that have much less materially. It really impressed me right from the start of my visits down there that in general, I'm talking about people in general, they are happier than Americans are. Why? Well, they in the end are going to have to accept God's testimony if they want blessing too. But at least they are not so absorbed in a culture that wants to please themselves. If you're up here just to have a good time, I'm going to tell you, you probably will go home with a empty heart at the end of these meetings. I don't want that to happen. I want you to turn in a different direction. Turn away from yourself. You're never going to be satisfied
with anything that you are yourself. And even the Christian profession has got absorbed in this movement. And that's why you have the movement that talks about self-esteem and self-love. You've got to love yourself. Even Christian speakers and writers are using those terms. It's because we are getting swept away with the current of humanism. We have not truly accepted the testimony of God against ourselves. Well, all this I've said is pretty negative, dear young people. And I'm sorry that it looks that way. But I must say that unless we get this established, there can be no good foundation. Like a building that is rotten to the foundations. You can go in there and try to bring in contractors and rebuild that building. But when it's got a rotten foundation, the best thing in the world is to go in there and tear it down and start and lay right foundations. And that's why the Word of God seems to be as negative as it is in the first chapters of the book of Romans, is because we want to get good foundations under us. We want to stand before God not in our own righteousness at all. We want to stand in God before God in a righteousness that God Himself has provided. Let's notice this before we get to the end of our meeting here. Verse 21 of this chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. He's been talking about the righteousness of the law. And the righteousness of the law was, if you toe the line, if you keep the Ten Commandments, you will have a righteousness. It will be your own righteousness. But it is something that God recognizes that no one, absolutely no one outside of the Lord Jesus, kept the law. The Apostle Paul was pretty close. He could say, as to the righteousness which is of the law, unblameable. In other words, nobody could point out something and, Paul, you're offbeat here. No, but he had to say in another place, there was one commandment that really got through to him. Thou shalt not covet. That slew him. That got him. So no one, absolutely no one, was able to keep the law. That's a righteousness. But now there's a different righteousness. What righteousness is this? Without the law, the righteousness, verse 22, of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Now verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So now here's a righteousness that we can have by faith. What does that mean? It simply means this. Accept God's testimony. Believe God's testimony. And God will count you righteous. How in the world can a righteous God justify me when I've sinned so many times? Is that righteous? If somebody were to say, after I had robbed a store and was taken to before the judge, If he came in before the judge too and tried to justify me, would he be just in doing that? Absolutely not. Could not be. How in the world then can God be just and justify me, a guilty sinner? It's because of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. When the Lord Jesus paid the price in His death on Calvary with His precious blood, all the righteousness of God against me as a sinner was satisfied in the payment that Jesus made. And the reason we know that He was satisfied is that He raised Jesus from the dead. And Jesus, as a real man of flesh and bones, is sitting at God's right hand in heaven. Now we can be justified. God is just and the justifier of him that does what? Of him that believes in Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Not one word of having to do some kind of works. No. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him who justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We're at the end of the meeting. We're going to stop. But I just want to, again, seriously ask that we search our souls in the presence of God. Please, don't be here under a false profession of faith in the Lord Jesus. Make this real in your soul. The Word of God is clear. There is none righteous. No, not one. And if you are going under the banner of a Christian because you've been baptized, maybe you're even breaking bread, that have never come to grips with the Lord Jesus Himself. Let me tell you why sometimes your parents worry about you, dear young people, is because if you dabble in the world, you make them wonder if there's ever been any repentance. And without repentance, there can be no salvation. The Lord Jesus said it twice, unless you likewise repent, you shall all perish in the same manner. So the Lord search our hearts in His presence. I hope the next meeting perhaps we can be more positive. But before we go on to the subject of carrying the gospel to a dying world around, it's got to be clear in our own souls, dear young people. I greatly fear, we are being more affected by the current of humanism in our culture than we like to realize. May the Lord search our hearts. Let's just pray. Father, bless Thy Word, we pray. Let it go home to the hearts and souls of those who are present who perhaps have never come to grips with the question of their sins and their salvation. We pray Thy blessing and protection as in the activities of the afternoon now. In the name of the Lord Jesus we pray, amen.
Please continue on this side of the tape for the beginning of Bob Tony's second talk. It will continue on side two.
I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. Let's see if we can pay attention to the words and not just sing them in an outward way, but really mean it from our hearts. Number 78.